Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Yeah, let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time again tonight to bring praise reports to you and prayer requests to you. Lord, as Marty said, thank you for answer prayer for our brother Ralph, and just to see him moving about so well and back with us and all. Lord, that's something that we collectively sought you for a few weeks there, and so it's just good to see him. Lord, thank you. Thank you very much for that, Father. Lord, also a praise report and prayer request with our brother Larry. Just asking you to continue to give him the strength that you have to walk these last 12 days in victory, and just to be with us here tonight. Lord, it's the little things, and they're important things, Lord. Your word says that we should not despise the day of little things, Lord, because that's our tendency, just to make little of things, or just maybe think they're not important enough for you. But Lord, everything that we can bring before you is important to you. It's not too big for you, but it's all praiseworthy. So thank you for that. It's just for that victory in areas of drug and alcohol. Lord, you're good, and thank you. With our brother Ed, we are for sure lifting up first responders tonight, and Lord, thank you too that as a church, as refuge, as men of refuge, as just a small part of this larger group of refuge, Lord, you've enabled us to minister to our first responders here in the city. And so, Lord, we pray for your continued blessing on them. Lord, just a reminder to them that we pray for them and thank you for them, God. Lord, also lifting up our military, active duty vets, as we have here with us as well, families, Lord, represented by them, Lord, all of which just point to sacrifice, really, servanthood, Lord, which you know better than anyone. And so, Lord, bless them as well, their families as well. And also with Ed, praying for the leaders of our nation and our state and our community, Lord, that they would have their eyes open to truth and want to walk in truth, Lord, to lead in truth, to be men and women of integrity in their positions of public service, God. Also, lifting up those that come to mind having treatment for cancer, and lifting up Ton, our brother Ton, and also Dan Gleason. And Lord, with this next round and this specialized treatment that he's going to have, Lord, just praying that would accomplish the purpose that's intended to do, which is just to eradicate that cancer in his brain. Lord, just praying that continued hand upon our brother Bob as well, Lord, as he's still in the midst of that. Our brother Daniel, we want to lift up a friend of his wife's, Jen's friend Carol. Lord, praying for healing and for wisdom from you, Lord, that you are the source of real wisdom. And so we pray for that wisdom from above for Carol. With our brother Todd, lifting up his mom for some resolution of these severe back issues that she's dealing with and pain. And Lord, those that have dealt with that know how debilitating that can be, and that's one of the hardest areas, Lord, to contend with. And so, Lord, we pray for a merciful touch on Todd's mom. And Lord, also praying for Auntie Barb's oncologist office visit, which informed her that The CT scans are showing no spread of cancer to the bones or any organs. And Lord, that's praiseworthy. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, for your mercy there. Lord, as I often think when I'm praying with my brothers for your healing touch, Lord, that these things we pray for are obviously just part of the fall, Lord, the fall of mankind and just the net result of it. It's just reaping what we've sown collectively as a people, as a planet, as individuals, and whether it's direct or indirect, Lord, it's certainly on us, not on you. But Lord, you show mercy and you invade these situations, not always the way we think you should, but certainly would defer to what you think's best, Lord, because you know best. So Lord, thank you for your involvement in our lives, your desire to be involved in our lives, Lord. Thank you for inclining your ear towards us when we take time like this as brothers to pray collectively, Lord. Your word says that you incline your ear. It's like you bend an ear to hear. Lord, that just tells us you care, Lord. So thank you for that. Thanks for hearing us out tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Joe's going to brag about the men's retreat. And then we're going to hear some other guys bragging about it. And then we'll get into Romans 15, or the second half of Romans 15. So, Brother Joe.
All righty. Hopefully I won't be the only one bragging about it. Last weekend, about 31 of us from Refuge went to Hume Lake for 4 days of excellent teaching and fellowship and worship and just enjoying nature and God's creation, and we had a really good time. And about 10 or so of you brothers are here tonight, so as many as are willing to share, maybe just give me a raise some hands so I know who's willing to share a little bit, and we keep it to under a couple of minutes each, and then I'll finish up at the end. Gilbert, you want to start? And then Jim next, and then Eric, and
cool.
Just talk about what the Lord has done. It was really awesome.
What's going on, everybody? All right. So, went up there Thursday and just got... So, this whole time, I was all excited to go to a men's group, men's retreat for a long time, looking forward to it. A way to get away, just to unwind, to not think about all the stuff that's been going on in my life, and then being able just to be out there with a bunch of guys worshiping, listening to the word. So God truly blessed me through every message, every speaker that spoke. There was a couple classes that we did. One was peacemaking, Peacemaker 101. That was awesome. He was a really good speaker. Talked about more about relationships, because husbands and wives and stuff like that, but the way he talked about it, you can use it for any type of relationship. And the one thing that I took away from that class that I always will remember is the argument is not more important than the relationship. The relationship is more important than the argument. And for us to remember that, and a lot of the times for me, especially, is I will take that argument till I win. And it just really put me in my place, and being able to so many things throughout the weekend, being able to share with men, that to have those conversations with men that I will always remember. Sleeping in a bunk, yeah, it's 10 other guys or 9 other guys that we were in a bunk with, but we got to have conversations that I normally wouldn't have here at church. Hume Lake, they put on an awesome, the food was amazing. It was all guy food. Barbecue, hamburgers, it was guy food, and that was what I was expecting. Prime rib, it was amazing. And if anybody was thinking about it and you want to go next year, I definitely recommend it, for sure. So, oh yeah, Hume.
All
All right.
Joe did a lot of hard work in getting this all put together, right? Yeah. So, yeah. So yeah, it was a real blessing. I would encourage everybody who thought about going or thought, I don't know if that has anything for me. Trust me, you should go. Let me just encourage you first off that you should go. One of the things that the first night the speaker talked about was that, you know, we oftentimes feel like that we choose things. So in this instance, he was talking about, you think that you chose to come up to this mountain. But he was speaking on Matthew 17 when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and he chose them and took them up on the mountain. And the pastor was saying how he has chosen each of us. So we thought, oh, I'm making a choice to go up there. But God ordained, chose us in that moment to bring us up into that mountain, to have a personal experience with him. And it was mind-blowing. That just like was like, whoa. Because I did. I went into that thinking I was the one who chose to go. But really, God had it planned for me and for all the men that were there to go. And yeah, it was great. Gilbert's right. We, you know, having these conversations that we wouldn't have had. You know, got to walk with the Joes. We did a little hike. I walked with Joe Oot, and I was able to talk to him and learn about his kids and a little bit of his past, and being able to sit down with Joe at dinner. And Mike, I sat with Mike Rains, and Mike shared some stuff one night. And so that was awesome, because now I feel like I know these guys even better, which makes me feel even more connected to this place, more family, more closeness with the church body. And one last thing that one of the pastors talked about was secret sin will kill you. And so he was encouraging us to confess. We don't need to necessarily confess to somebody else, but to God. And that, you know, if we hold on to that stuff, whatever secret stuff that we're holding on to, it's going to end up leading to death. And so that was encouraging to me to know that, you know, God has a plan when you bring out you bring that sin out into the light. You often find more times than not that you find other men or other people that are involved in your life that have a similar experience than you do. And so they can come alongside you. You guys can encourage each other, pray with one another. Or you may even run into a brother that has actually had victory over that stuff. And he comes alongside you and walks with you. So I want to encourage you guys to go next year, Hume Lake. Let's make it 60 next year. That's I'm prophesizing on that.
Word from the Lord.
Thanks, Jim. Yeah, that's
awesome. I would definitely recommend going. I looked at the pictures. Pictures does not do it justice. The fresh air, just mind-boggling. They treat you top-notch. The food is plenty. The service is awesome. What I thought was pretty neat was, I think there was five other churches was there. And we all intermingled like was one big, like a church.
Yeah.
So that was cool. The messages was good. The last one hit me the most because God has a purpose for you. So that was really a main thing. And I would really recommend if you could do it, if you plan ahead, if it fits your schedule. And if you can't, if you can't go, and they really emphasized one thing, they do have scholarships. Because at the end of the last service, they took a offering for scholarships. One of the big things they sort of pushed was, if you think you can't go, they could possibly help you to go. So don't let money stop you. That's not, so don't let that stop you. But overall, the teaching was good, the quiet time walking around the lake. Oh, if you like activities to do with other people just to hang out, there was a lot of activities you could do just to go and talk, hang out, and enjoy time together too. But the messages were really good in the worship was good. Everything was. I would say definitely go if you could do it.
Yeah. Awesome. Thanks, Eric. Is there maybe one or two that wants to share? If not, I'll close that mic.
Well, more or less, you guys have a lot of it said a lot of the stuff. But one of the things for me was being able to see guys have an environment to be able to step out a little bit. Eric, he walked the tight ropes. He was like up high in the trees, like running. And he was like never done that before type of stuff. So just stretching. I got to hang out with Tom here, little chatterbox that he is. And it took me all weekend long to get like 7 words out of him. So, but I felt like I got to know that brother a little bit better. So for me, that was a real good key. Teaching was awesome. I mean, there's nothing better than getting men together. And this last worship song that we did sounded an awful lot like for the guys that were there. Having a room full of guys singing is just like pretty intense. So it's really neat to see the guys do that. But that's kind of what it was for me. So go.
I'll just wrap it up. We have 2 different speakers there that... Oh, Mike, you want to come up? Sure. But anyway, we had 2 different speakers that looked different, they acted different, but both a real simple message of putting Jesus first. And a couple of things that I took away. Well, one of the phrase is show up and do what God's called you to do. And sometimes we just get wrapped around the axle with the way things are turning out. This is not what I planned. This has not been a good day. Maybe God's not using me. But if God calls us to do something, we just do it. And that show up means do it continuously. And, you know, whether it's praying, whether it's showing up at church, whether it's being at a Bible study, whether it's being with other people who need to know about Jesus, if you're secluding yourself, Jesus didn't hang out 100% in the wilderness by himself. He was out where the people were. And that's where the ministry happens. So when you're thinking that God's not really working through you, you're not really sure if this is happening where I'm supposed to, just remember that God has called us to do something. And it's not the results. God takes care of the results. He calls us to be part of this world, to be out there among the people and to be ministering. So whether it's like Bible study, church, men's fellowship, at the beach, praying with brothers someplace in a coffee shop, just whatever God's calling you to do, be there. Just show up and do what God's called you to do. And another one of the messages that really struck me was make sure we're not I didn't take notes because I just made up my mind I'm just going to listen on this retreat, but not to make Jesus in our image. Not to worship a Calvary Chapel Jesus or a surfing Jesus or a black or white Jesus or, you know, a hip-hop Jesus, and that just divides us. And so just make sure we're focusing on Jesus and be molded into what he wants us to be and not to be divided from other churches who might worship differently or look differently, but and not let the things that we like to do separate us from reaching out to other people. And speaking of that, we got a comment. One of the brothers who's not here tonight was, we all met a lot of people there, and he was talking to a gentleman from another church who, not knowing that Jeff was from our church, told them that the friendliest people there were the ones from Refuge. Oh, wow. And like, that just blew my mind when Jeff told me that. It was like, wow, you know? So we did something right. We showed up, right?
All right. Romans 15. Get there myself. Romans chapter 15. I think we made it through verse 14 last week. So not so much for recap, but just for kind of context to set the groundwork for tonight. Romans is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of grace. It's gospel, of course, you know, means good news. It's the good news of grace. And something that we've talked about it in this cafe in the men's study as it relates to grace, and hopefully haven't got to a point where you think, hey, we're overemphasizing it. But we I think we all understand the concept that it's unmerited favor. But the way the Bible describes it, it takes it even to another level than that, right? It's not just unmerited favor. It's just so radically unmerited that there's not even a question. It's not like, well, okay, yeah, it's a gift. You didn't really earn it. It's not even like that at all. It's this radically unearned, unmerited favor. So the gospel of grace, it just has no place for legalistic thinking. Right? Legalistic thinking is just that kind of mindset that I do certain things and you ought to do them too, and that'll make things right with God. And it's typically stuff that we come up with on our own. It's man-made stuff, right? And man has always done this. We point the finger at the Pharisees because they did it really well, if you could call that well. But it's something inherent in our sinful nature. And so the gospel of grace has no place for legalistic thinking, or as Paul brought out in Romans, the gospel of grace has no place for selfish liberty. Because we talk about we're free in Christ, and we are. It's awesome. We are free in Christ. But the gospel of grace doesn't have any place for selfish liberty. It's like my freedom's my liberty at any cost. I don't care how it affects you and what it does with me and the Lord, how it affects my brothers, how it affects the unsaved. The gospel of grace doesn't have any place for that. So I used kind of a corny example last week, but just to bring context to those two concepts, legalistic thinking, selfish liberty. The legalistic thinking would be the person that would point, which is typically what you do as a legalist, you point the finger at others, right? Well, you know, if he really loved God like I do, He wouldn't buy clothes that are made in China if he really loved God, because of the slave labor camps. That would be the legalistic thinking. So that person then has set the mark. They've created the benchmark of what a person looks like if they really love God. And that always creates problems, right? When you find yourself as the one that defines that. Well, let me define what it is to really love God. So that's the legalistic thinking. The selfish liberty, with that same silly example, would say to another brother that would be troubled by that, he would say, hey, I know that bothers you, but this shirt, guess where it's made? It was made in China. That's where my shirt was made, bro. That would be selfish liberty. And so the gospel of grace doesn't have any place for either one of those. So the priority in these, we'll call them gray areas, is not the priority, meaning the top objective. The priority is not to enjoy my God-given pleasures at the exclusion of how it affects beyond me, right? The priority is three objectives. And that is building up a brother, brothers in Christ, building them up, edifying them is another way the Bible describes that. Building up a healthier relationship, my own relationship with the Lord. Building a healthier relationship with the Lord, that's a higher priority than me enjoying those God-given pleasures. And then building an opportunity to share the gospel of grace with an unbeliever. That's a higher priority. So those are higher priorities than me enjoying God-given pleasures I'm talking about. God-given blessings. But more importantly than me enjoying them, and God's not against me enjoying them because he's the giver of all good gifts, but is just being able to prioritize them. And so we saw that in the first part of chapter 15 and 14 as well, kind of led into that. But when you and I embrace, and we need to do this, when we embrace and ponder, and often, not just one and done, but constantly ponder the fullness of the gospel of grace, then we draw power from the Holy Spirit to love that way, because that's how Jesus loved. And if you take a look at verse 7, which we hit last week, but I love the way that's worded. Therefore, this is again Romans 15, verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That glorifies God. When you and I receive one another as Christ receives us, and when that happens, as verse 13 talks about, there in the same chapter 15, there's an overflowing of joy and peace. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, when you and I embrace the gospel, because we need to do that. It's not just, I heard the gospel, I got saved. But when I continue to consider this, the weight of it, the fullness of it, the power of it, the magnificence of it, then you can be confident, and this is where we pick up in verse 14, you can have this kind of confidence that there's going to be a healthy body of Christ. Now, verse 14, Paul speaking, I myself, I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So as you and I, as we ponder the gospel of grace, think about it maybe daily for sure. When we do that, it'll humble us. And then, as Paul says, we will know, we'll be filled with all that knowledge, kind of experiential knowledge. We won't just know because, okay, I studied what the gospel of grace is. I went through Romans and I get that. No, I'm going to experience that. I'm going to experience that grace. And then, as he says there, I'm able to properly admonish, which is to, there's a lot in that word. It's to instruct, it's to encourage with warning, but it's not like I got to correct my brother. It's not like I got to warn my brother. It's I get to encourage my brother. There could be instruction in that, but it is done also with a sense that, like, hey, just beware, brother. But what I'm asking them to beware of is self-righteousness, because that's against the gospel of grace, right? It's the total antithesis of the gospel of grace is self-righteousness. So I could warn of that, but I could do it because I've experienced the grace of God. And if I've really embraced the grace of God, been humbled by the grace of God, availing myself of the grace of God, then I can do what Paul's saying. I'm able to admonish my brother, and I'm able to receive that as well, because I'm not offended by that. It's that brother loves me. That brother understands the grace of God, right? And so, kind of as Jim was sharing about the retreat and brothers encouraging one another, maybe sharing with a brother, man, I know what that struggle is. Walk through that, and the Lord's helping me through it. And that can take place when there's an understanding of the grace of God. If there's no understanding of the grace of God, if there's self-righteousness in that, or if there's selfish liberty in that, where maybe the struggle is alcohol, and so the brother says, man, you got a problem. I don't have a problem. You got a problem. That's selfish liberty. Or the brother that's self-righteous, how could you? I can't believe that. I thought you loved God, and how could you struggle with that? It just doesn't work. There's no edification in that. God isn't glorified in that. Nothing good comes from that. But when I ponder, when I consider, when I daily just think about, man, God's so good, the gospel of grace, then that kind of healthy thing that Jim's talking about, that'll take place. Then there can be encouragement. And the warning there, again, it's not warning like, hey, brother. It's like, yeah, man, just be careful. I'm going to be praying for you, and God's going to walk you through this. And, you know, you have that kind of interaction because grace is at the foundation of it. And so it's the instructional warnings of a, not a self-righteous man, but of a grace-filled man. So, again, filled with that experiential knowledge, then you're able to do that. You're able to admonish, as Paul says there in verse 14, one another. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, he knows this. He knows certainly by the virtue of the Holy Spirit and by experience that that's not only the case, but we need to be reminded of it too. It's something that we don't just, as I said, just think about it once, but we have to be reminded. See a lot of that in Scripture about being reminded and being reminded of this, as I said a few moments ago, this extremely unmerited favor of God that we call the grace of God, and how that grace, it affects us. It affects even our behavior. So Paul goes on in verse 15 to say, nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. So Paul, as most of you know, this because of your own background in the scripture and maybe our recent study in Acts, was formerly a self-righteous Jew. And he would call himself the perfect Jew. And to the point where he would, in so many words, say that God owed him because of the perfect way he walked out his life. And of course, he had to be knocked off his high horse. And that was the case. And then he humbly embraced the gift, right? He embraced the gift of reconciliation and life through Jesus, not through what he had done, but what Jesus had done. And then his calling, and he speaks of it there in those verses, his calling was to extend that gospel of grace that he received to the very people, which is, here's the irony, to extend it to the very people that he lived his whole life thinking, I'm superior to you. You'll never have what I have. And yet, that's who God wanted him, God's beautiful irony, to minister to first and foremost. The very people that he persecuted, in fact, he was called to serve, to minister to them the gospel of grace. And his heart and his call to present the Gentiles to the Lord, ones, again, who he thought were without hope, now to say, their fellow heirs, their fellow recipients of all the riches that are in Christ. And heirs who willingly, not by obligation, not by hoping to attain the status with God, but willingly just offer back their lives to the Lord himself, just as Paul did. Just as he talked about in Romans 12, that famous chapter, and we hit that a few months ago, but the beginning part of Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. And so that's the idea. That's where he's going with, and that's where he's taken this thought, because that's, in so many words, a paraphrase, it's a no-brainer. He says it's your reasonable service. It's like if you reason it, you think it through, it just makes so much sense. It's just a responsive act of worship. Again, as a paraphrase, you and I would say it's a no-brainer to do that. It's a reasonable service. It makes so much sense to worship in that way, to worship in response. That's what it is. It's a response to God's mercy and grace. It's an act of worship. It's not payback. It's worshipful. That's the offering that's acceptable to God. And so that's what he's talking about there in verse 16. So that this offering at the end of verse 16 of the Gentiles might be acceptable, set apart by the Holy Spirit. That's worth bragging about, bragging on God, of course. So therefore, verse 17, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus. Not glory in myself, to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, to follow through with the gospel, in mighty signs, verse 19. And wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So, part of what Paul is saying here is, not only is it foolish for man to brag, it's foolish for man to brag on what man has done by virtue of the Lord. That's folly. But it's also foolish to try to fix what God is already doing without Paul, and what God is doing without us. And God's doing it, you know, things in different places, which is really cool. I don't know if it was you, Gilbert, that said there was, or maybe it was Eric, one of you said there was five different churches. That's good for us to be exposed to that. It's good for us to see that, hey, God's doing a work, and it's not just through us. Because he's God. I mean, if he was limited to do it through us, that'd be a pretty sad case. NIJUST meaning, you know, Refuge or Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, but even the Calvary Chapel movement, think, well, you know, God's obviously much bigger than that. So he says, you know, verse 20, I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named already, lest I should build on another's foundation. Paul didn't want to do that. Something that took place in Paul's day still takes place today. People will come into any healthy church where God's working and then seek to draw disciples unto themselves. It's just a common thing, sadly. And Paul said, I don't do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be part of that. I want to be out in the ocean of humanity and fish there, not in one of God's, you know, aquariums. And so I like that. And then he goes on in verse 21 to cite how the gospel of grace that's been shared with the Gentiles fulfills prophecy. It was prophesied in many places. He just happens to cite Isaiah 52. But as it's written, this is in verse 21 of Romans 15, as it's written, and here again, citation from Isaiah, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So how do they see? How do they understand? It's the Holy Spirit. And that's why you and I, we pray for the unsaved in our spheres of influence, because I think we probably all have them in those circles, those spheres of influence where God has positioned us, right? Wherever that may be, the workplace where we live, we're helping out family members and, you know, meeting their neighbors, what have you. Those are spheres of influence that God has strategically, not accidentally, not randomly, but strategically placed us. And so we pray that eyes be open, that they would understand. But also we pray, and this is important, and this is part of what Paul's getting at here in chapter 15, is we pray for the saved as well, not to lose sight of the gospel of grace, right? Because that happens. People can get saved and embrace the grace of God that saved them, and then kind of get caught up in what they've done or what God's done through them and how they walk their journey and start, as I said, start looking at others and how they do it and comparing themselves with others, trying to make themselves feel better, which is not, it's not God's way to do that. So we pray for those that have already been saved as well, because it's a spiritual battle. And Paul understood that. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle that blinds the lost, and it's a spiritual battle that, I guess you would say, confuses the saved, right? And gets them off track. And so he says in verse 22, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. There's been a hindrance, but Paul's wanted to do that. I want to come to Rome. It's his heart to serve them, and his heart was in the right place to personally minister there. But, verse 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire for many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I'm going to come to you. I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and then to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So again, Paul's heart, I want to go to Spain. I got this burden for Spain. I want to go there, but I want to go see you first. I want to stop there before the fact. And Paul, as most of you know, did get to Rome, but certainly not the way he had planned. And if you can read about it in Acts, it probably starts that whole scenario maybe in chapter 19, how it all lays out. But, the journey was different. The destination was right on. That was a heart for Paul to get to Rome, and he got there. But the passage was not the way I'm sure it's not the way he would have thought he would have got there. And just if you haven't read those chapters in Acts or can't remember them, he ended up getting to Rome because and we'll see here in a couple of verses, he's going to go to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, look at verse 25. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So Paul was heading to, and he got there. When he wrote this, he hadn't got there yet, obviously. He says, I'm going there. I'm going to minister to the saints. I'm going to bring some the gifts that other churches had collected, if you will, contributions to help out the church in Jerusalem. The church was hurting. It was very poor. There was a lot of need, a lot of issues. The church, I'm speaking of the believers there, were very ostracized. And you can, if you today have talked to any, even to this day in Israel, believers in Jesus that are vocal, not obnoxious, but just vocal about their faith in Yeshua, in Jesus as the Messiah, there tends to be some ostracizing amongst the Jewish community. Not across the board, but there tends to be some ostracizing, kind of, kind of cast aside, maybe missing out on some of the, you know, the benefits that you may have experienced living in Israel as a Jew, and suddenly you're kind of like an outcast. And that was, again, it's not the case across the board, but it happens. And it happened then. And so there was a lot of physical needs, you know, poverty kind of situation going on in Jerusalem. And Paul wanted to minister to that. So he ended up getting this gift to Jerusalem. We read about it again, as I said, in Acts. And then had gone to the temple, to the famous Temple Mount area in Jerusalem. And ended up creating, not intentionally, but creating a little bit of a ruckus when he entered into the temple area. Ended up talking to was allowed to speak to the Jews. This mob had gathered, and they had the Roman soldiers pulled Paul out of the way. He asked, "Hey, can I at least speak to this crowd? They're here." And he spoke to them. And talked to him, "Hey, I'm a fellow Jew, and I was this. Maybe some of you know me. You know, I was part of the Pharisees, and I did this, and I did that. And I have a heart for my people, and to know the Lord, and for the Gentiles to know the Lord." And as soon as he said the word Gentiles, just all hell broke loose. And then they had to whisk Paul out of there. He was arrested. Long story short, after a couple of years, he ended up appealing to a higher court and ended up in Rome. Incarcerated that whole time for 2.5 years, roughly, before he got to Rome. Not the way he would have planned it. Not the way I don't think Paul would have prayed. "Oh, Lord, you know, I pray I get to Rome and pray that I could be in chains for 2 years, you know, on my way there, and get shipwrecked and almost die and be in a boat with all the vomit and everyone freaking out." And no, it wouldn't have prayed that, but that's what happened. And that's how God got him there and how God used that. But I guess my point as it relates to that is that the Lord, the destination was important, but so was the journey. So was how he got there was important to the Lord. And just the same for you and I, you know, the passageway to get to the destinations that we want to, the things we want to do for the Lord. Not so much the city or the place, you know, it wasn't Rome per se, it was what Paul could minister to in Rome, the mutual blessing that would be there in Rome. That was a great desire. It's a great goal, great destination. But the journey was part of what God was doing too. God was going to do something great through that journey. The 2.5 years of craziness was also part of the plan. So through some stranger things, he ended up there. But now, again, verse 25, let's read that again. "I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia." It was just basically the north and south of Greece, and the different churches in Greece. "It pleased those," pleased the brothers and sisters from those areas, "to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them," verse 27, "it pleased them indeed," and they're debtors, "for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, Well, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Debtors, because of the fact that they have this spiritual blessing, right? They have had the spiritual blessing. We've had the spiritual blessing imparted to us. We've been grafted in, right? As Paul said in the very first chapter of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. It's to all who believe, but to the Jew first. So we've been grafted into this blessing that you've heard me talk about it over and over, that all stems from the Abrahamic covenant, right? That promise that God made to Abraham. Hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you and your descendants land, a nation, the land of Israel, the nation of Jews, and the blessing of Messiah. Land, nation, blessing. That's the promise. And you and I experience the blessing. We're recipients of the blessing of Messiah. So Paul's saying, it's like, hey man, those people, they were on it. It's like, yeah, we can help them. They're hurting. And I love the fact too that this is, it's real subtle here, but look how Paul phrases that, that you could minister to them in material things. Sometimes they think that, you know, the material is bad. It's not. The material is not spiritual, and the spiritual is not material, but that's okay. They're still instruments of blessing. They're still ministry. So you can minister to them. You can minister to them. How? In material things. So that's a good subtle lesson there as well, is how God looks at that. And so we can impart, Paul is saying, we still can do that today, material blessings to Jerusalem still today. And monetary is ministry as well. And it can be sacred as well, fruitful as well. Verse 28, therefore, when I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, interesting, which is this gift, this monetary gift, I shall go by way of you to Spain. In other words, that's my plan. I'm going to Jerusalem, then I'm going to come to Rome on my way to Spain. But it's interesting to me is, and you see this in Scripture, is the Lord looks at the heart, and Paul's heart was to minister to Spain. I don't know if he ever got there. There's some historical records that seem to indicate that somehow in between he might have got to Spain. I don't know. We don't know for sure. But whether he got there or not, his heart in his attempt was to do so. That was his desire. He wanted to do that. And the Lord sees that. And the reason I wanted to stop there and just hit on that for a moment is it made me think of David and the temple. And remember, David wanted to build that temple. Man, that was his heart. Oh, I want to do this for you, Lord. I want to build this temple. You know, we have the tabernacle, and it's cool. But you know, I want to do this. And David's heart was in the right place, and he was saving money and materials so that he could build this awesome temple in Jerusalem for the Lord, because he loved the Lord. I want to do this for you, Lord. But the Lord said, no, you can't do that. But the Lord always honored that desire of David's to do it. And the same thing with Paul, desire to go to Spain. The same thing with you. There may be things that you think, man, Lord, I want to do this for you. This is my heart to do it. And the Lord honors that. I mean, that's in some strange way, from heaven's perspective and heaven's economy, that counts. As if you did it. Well, you think, well, I never got to do that. All right. Was your heart to do it? Did you make the effort to do it, that thing for the Lord? Yeah. Okay. Then the Lord sees it that way. And so he did that with David in the temple and with Paul in the trip to Spain. And he honors those intents. And he also honors the proxy goers. You know, Paul was the one that was going to go to these places. The people he's writing to in Rome, they weren't going to go. The people in Macedonia, in Corinthians, those in that part of Greece, and Achaia, these people didn't get to, Macedonia would be like Philippi, and then Achaia would be down in Corinth. They didn't go to these places themselves, but they got to send others. They were like proxy goers. They didn't go themselves, but they were like senders. Their gift went. Their prayers went as well. And so it's a valuable lesson for us there as well. Verse 29, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's his heart, which should be our heart for every encounter, to come into with that fullness of the blessing of the gospel, the good news. Again, gospel for unbelievers, of course. Yeah, absolutely. It's what saves us. But I need to hear it over and over. You need to hear it over and over. We need to be, as Paul said earlier, I can't remember which verse, reminded. 14 or 15, we're talking about, 15. We need to be reminded of it. We need to live in it. We need to bask in that good news that we're justified in Christ, because that's going to affect our relationship with him and with others, with the lost and with our bros. And so the gospel has that kind of impact. Even now, saves us, yeah, but it has an impact in our life, the gospel of grace. So there's no place for, as I said, the selfish liberty or the self-righteousness and arrogance, or condemnation of others, or self-condemnation for that matter. That will happen too with legalism, because you find yourself not measuring up to what you think you should. So it's real places in humility. And humility, as we'll see here, as we finish up, recognizes a need and is not afraid to expose it by asking for prayer. And so he says here, verse 30, Paul speaking, now I beg you, that's interesting, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. I love this. I'm begging you, I need your prayers, pray for me. Verse 31, that I may be, first, delivered from those in Judea who don't believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. And then thirdly, that I can come to you with joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you, a mutual blessing. That's my prayer. Those three things would happen. And so Paul not embarrassed to say, man, I need your help, church. I need your prayers. Please, I beg you, pray for me. Pray for me because we're in this together, and because our common love for the Lord, his common love for us, our love for one another, and understanding that, as we've talked about when we have our prayer time, Paul believed that it availed much. Like, you guys pray, that's what I need. Well, why would he say that if it didn't matter, right? If those prayers weren't going to help, why would he say, hey, I beg you? He could just say, hey, you know, and well, remember to pray for me. He said, no, I beg you, please, because it avails much, right? It has impact. It's effective. And I know we struggle with that. And, well, I haven't done this enough, or I'm not good enough. And that's not what makes prayer effective. What makes, Jesus said it this way. He said, if you abide in me, abide in me, and then whatever you ask, my Father will hear it and do it. You abiding in the Lord, it just means you making yourself at home in the Lord and he being at home in you, right? You're not hiding stuff from him. You make him welcome in your heart. You're certainly welcome in his heart, and you embrace that. That's abiding. And the Lord hears you. And then the sincerity too, that's important. You know, the passage we often talk about availing much comes from James. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, not self-righteous, righteous in Jesus, it avails much. And that fervency, the idea there is sincerity, right? It's like, you know, and you've seen this with kids, maybe nephews or nieces, or when you were a kid, or if you have kids or kids in the children's ministry, kids in the neighborhood. There are times when a child is told, you need to say you're sorry. And there's times when a child is sincere. And they are. I've seen it. Man, I'm really sorry, and I shouldn't have done that. And they're sincere. And there's other times like, yeah, sorry. Sorry. Said it. Okay. And that's useless. It's not the words. It's that heart. And so the abiding and the sincerity, it's not about spiritual maturity. It's not about what you have attained spiritually. It's just that abiding. It's just that sincerity. That brings the passion in prayer. And then it avails much. And just that crying out to God. So interesting. Again, Paul begging them to pray, which I don't want to read into that beyond the fact that he thought it was important enough to say that. And maybe he needed to beg because people like us, we tend not to do it, right? They say the smallest church service will always be a prayer service. So maybe it's just the plight of man that we struggle with the fact that our prayers are effective. But they are. So, again, Paul praying for those three things, that he be delivered from those in Judea who don't believe, those that wanted to take him down, really, is what took place. Wanting to stop him. And then that the believers there in Jerusalem would accept this gift, right, from all these different churches, which, you know, it's interesting too, because like, why wouldn't they accept it? It's certainly a question. Why would they not accept it? Because they, you know, certainly they're different. The worship that would go on, and even today, the worship that's going to go on amongst people with a Jewish background, it's going to be different than the people, say, in Rome. I mean, it's a totally different culture. They're just different people, and that's okay, right? It's okay that there's those differences. There's nothing wrong with that. The gospel of grace transcends all these minor, you know, differences. You go down to Bouchard and Fountain Valley, take Edinger to Bouchard and go right, and there's a small little Anglican church there. And totally different than how we do worship and service. But they love Jesus. And you may feel uncomfortable there. It's different or whatever. And that's okay. And probably vice versa. But we receive one another, right? Because the gospel of grace transcends all the minor differences. The things that don't matter. What matters is the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. So I loved in the past. And Greg Laurie may do this from time to time. But I know Billy Graham used to do it in the Crusades. And I think maybe partially to paint that picture, it's in the podium, you know, he would have different people and have different musicians and such when he used to do the big evangelical crusades. But he would have different ministers from totally different denominations. You think that's wild. You know, so you got Billy Graham, the Southern Baptist, and he'll have some guy that's a minister from this church that's totally different than a Southern Baptist. And then somebody else that's totally different from where that guy's from. But they're up in that stage together, just proclaiming the gospel of grace, the gospel of grace. So that's part of Paul's prayer, that they would accept that. And then again, verse 32, that I could come to you with joy by the will of God, and we could be refreshed together. That's a good thing. There's that one another ministry. When it's a healthy church, then there's ministry one to another. It's not one-sided. There's mutual blessing. There's mutual encouragement. And that's what Paul wanted, for sure. And then he ends the section, verse 33, in the prayer for shalom, really, prayer for peace. Verse 33, now, the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace. And we talked briefly last week about, as Paul referred to the Lord as the God of hope and comfort, and different ways that the Lord is described, and here is the God of peace. And the peace, and as it relates to the gospel of grace, peace knowing that the Lord receives you and I as we are, right? We come as we are in our daily offering of ourselves to Him. And it's important, and you'll experience that peace when you remember that He sees you. He sees me with eyes of grace. I was just thinking about this the other day in Hebrews 11, where it talks about some of the, you know, what we call like the heroes of the faith from the Old Testament, where we have their story. Yeah, and I won't go through the names of some of these guys, but you look at that in Hebrews 11 and how they're considered from heaven's perspective. And then you think about, man, I remember reading about those guys, and I don't remember thinking too highly of Lot. Really? Lot? There's a couple other guys in there you're thinking, I don't know that I'd be putting them in this categories of heroes of the faith. But that's how the Lord sees them. He sees them through eyes of grace. And that should bring you peace. And maybe help me to respond to others and respond to the Lord with thankfulness, but respond to others, to receive others as we reread again tonight, as Christ receives us. That was from verse 7. Yeah, receive one another just as Christ received us. So that was Paul's prayer. That's my prayer for us. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for that that shalom, that peace, that just wholeness in our soul that comes from times like this, Lord, where we just kind of muse over, we ponder this gospel of grace that saved us and changes us and affects how we treat one another and how we treat the lost, how we relate to you. Lord, it has this amazing impact. So, Lord, thank you for your heart to remind us of that, Lord, to put that in Paul's heart, the importance of reminding us that are saved by the gospel of grace to consider to think about the gospel of grace and just to ponder it and let it have that full ongoing work in our hearts, Lord. So please help us to do that beyond tonight. And even when we're done with this study in Romans, Lord, just to take a moment a day and just even to wake up, say, Lord, thank you for the good news of your great grace, Lord. And just to be asking you to help us extend it to others, to brag on you as Paul did. And just enjoy the peace of knowing that you see us with eyes of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.